such a strange time that nobody knows what to do. I think we all want to do what is the right thing. I noticed there was a news report out this evening that said the coronavirus was being spread now, they thought, from churches. And so, you know, it causes one to not know what to do, but you just trust the Lord and do what you feel is best for you. And we'll just go from there. That's all I know we can do. For those that feel much more comfortable with masks, I certainly understand and appreciate that. And please feel free to do whatever makes you more comfortable. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. And of course, in chapter one, we've looked at how he has written to the church at Ephesus to speak about how we're chosen, how we're adopted into the family of God. He speaks about election and predestination and all of those things that are wonderful spiritual doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet there's some of those things you and I would never be able to plumb the depths of it according to the infinite mind of God. We would never be able to understand all of those things that are there. Also in chapter 1, he thanks the Lord for the faith of the Ephesians and he prays for spiritual wisdom. In chapter 2, we've been looking at that. He speaks about the importance of our salvation and grace through faith, and then that how we are brought near by his blood. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at Christ is our peace. And if you pick up and listen to what all's going on in the United States and what all is happening around the world tonight, if you were not a child of the King, there would absolutely be no peace whatsoever. But I'm grateful tonight to know that our peace is in God. Ken leads us in a course called He Is Our Peace. And that's the thing I think that brings you and me comfort this evening in our lives. And then we come to verses 19 through 22 in our study for this evening, the building that delights. He's going to speak about the bride of Christ. He's going to speak about the body of Christ, that we are a building, and that Christ, of course, is the cornerstone of that building. So in verses 19 through 22, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We're going to pause there for a few moments and look at some of these things that are there as we unpack this verse, which has been in the past on the grace of God and salvation. And first of all, Paul emphasizes in chapter two, he emphasizes our lost condition. In verses 4 through 10, he speaks about God's amazing salvation. He reminds all of us as Gentiles that we were separated from the Jews and they were God's chosen people. But tonight, he uses the illustration here of a fellowship, a family, and a foundation to explain this new relationship that others that were not converted Jews now have with God through Christ. First of all, he speaks about here, there are some metaphors that Paul uses. Now, a metaphor is a figure of speech in which you lay one thing over against another in order to make a comparison of the two. Back when I taught English and taught literature, and we learned about figures of speech and what those all mean and how they apply. And here a metaphor is a comparison where you are comparing one thing to another. One is like this or like that. And Jesus, of course, has always been the masterful teacher, using very colorful expressions, using all kinds of metaphors as he would teach the people. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." In Matthew 5:14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." In John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door." In John 10:14, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And then in John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine. And in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 6, 35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And in John 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus used those type of metaphors in teaching to the people that he came in contact with. Now, Paul uses in our text for this evening three of these metaphors. And he describes here the children of God, what we're like in this relationship that we have with the Lord. Notice in verse 19 once again, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. That word strangers, it refers there to those that are not of one's family. I don't know if maybe perhaps sometime in your lifetime, have you ever felt like you were a stranger somewhere that you went? You were out there, maybe a new job, a new situation, a new city that you moved to. I know that not long ago we had a lady that moved to our city from another state. And she said, I absolutely know no one here except just an acquaintance of mine. So you can understand how people that are strangers, that they move to a various place. Or you think about people that are refugees and they come to this country. And of course, America is made up of aliens and refugees because that's what this nation was built on. He uses the word foreigners there. It speaks of those that are sojourners in a country that is not their home. There are some people that have dual citizenship, both here in America and maybe Canada or England and some places throughout the world. Those two words there, strangers and foreigners, describe who we were before we were brought into the family of God by God's wonderful gift of grace. As strangers, we were always on the outside just looking in. And so as a foreigner, as a place which we didn't belong. And down through the Old Testament, you will remember God's chosen people lived out there among all kinds of other peoples that were not a part of the Hebrew nation or the nation of Israel. And so those people that were not at that point a part of God's chosen people, they were foreigners in a strange land. They may have lived next to God's people. And so what Paul here, he's doing to the Ephesian Christians, he's using these metaphors to make a comparison and a contrast of the life before coming into the fellowship and the family of God and what that was like. He tells us that in a spiritual sense, you and I, we're strangers and we are foreigners. In fact, in this world that you and I live in right now, we realize that our citizenship, even though we are citizens of this nation, of this country, yet we are really strangers and foreigners because our citizenship is in heaven and we are just passing through. Years and years ago, I can remember hearing at a funeral service one time, someone sang a song, and maybe you heard it many, many years ago. I hadn't heard it in probably since I was a kid. But the name of that song was, I Will Not Be a Stranger When I Get to That City. I'm acquainted with folks over there. There'll be friends to greet me. There'll be loved ones to meet me when I get to that city, four square. And so I always think about that when I read this passage of Scripture. But now because God, through Jesus Christ, has reached out, he's taken us in, we are fellow citizens now with the saints of God. We're in the family of God. We're members of this new kingdom, a new country, a new city. And so our anthem tonight would be Amazing Grace. our flag would be because of the blood-stained banner of Calvary. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said once, "We no longer live on a passport. We have a birth certificate, which means we really do belong." And so we see this metaphor of belonging, but we see also the metaphor of a birth there in verse 19. He says, not only are we fellow citizens now, but we're also of the household of God. I oftentimes hear people say, what on earth do people do without a church home? What do people do without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know. That's hard for me to even begin to comprehend. How many of you were saved when you were a child? Most of you were. I was saved at age 12. So it's hard for me to really realize what was life before being saved, of when I was saved, because I went to church most all of that time before I was ever saved. And whenever you look at people today that maybe they didn't receive Christ till somewhere mid-life in their years, or even maybe in the later years of their life. And it's really hard, I think, for those of us that became Christians many years ago, received Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as Jesus said, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And so sometimes it's hard for us to understand what it means to be outside of God's family when we were saved by the grace of God and we were born again at an early age. I read an illustration the other day. It's the story of a king. He was holding court in his throne room. He had his counselors, he had his advisors, he had his noblemen, he had the ministers of state, and they were all gathered there in his throne room. And suddenly there was a loud banging at the door, and hearing the clatter, all of the heads of state turned in the direction of the noise, and immediately the door burst open, and into the room ran a little boy. One of the royal guards tried to stop the little boy, saying, "Here now, don't you know you're interrupting the council of your king?" The little kid kept on running toward the king, and he looked back at all of those that were gathered in the room, and he said, "He's your king, but he's my daddy." And with that, he leaped into the open arms of his father. Aren't you grateful tonight that because we are a child of the King, that we have access 24/7 into the throne room of the Father? Aren't you grateful that in the middle of the night, when you are awakened and you can't sleep and you're troubled and you're burdened with something in your heart, aren't you grateful that the doors of heaven aren't shut up? Aren't you grateful that you can, as the old song says, you can call central anytime? I'm grateful that you and I tonight have access to the throne of God. And so we see this metaphor, this comparison of belonging. Once we didn't, now we do. We see this metaphor of the new birth in Christ. But we see also something tonight. We see the metaphor of the building. In verse 20 to 22, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I want to stop there. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes at night when I'm trying to wind down, one of my very favorite things on television is to watch Impossible Engineering. Now, I'm not a mathematician nor a scientist, but I am intrigued by all of the things that deal with that. And with Impossible Engineering, they're always telling how they built the World Trade Center, or how they built the Sears Tower in Chicago. It now has a different name. Or how they build skyscrapers around the world, or how they are building the greatest and the largest cruise ships out there in the world. Or the other night, how they built the Golden Gate Bridge to connect Oakland with San Francisco, and how far down below the sea and they had to go, and how many feet beyond that they had to drill. The other night, One of the stations was showing over in Africa the gold mines, and how that for years those men would pile in those elevators, and I can't even imagine this. I already began to have a hard time breathing when I watched them, since I'm such a claustrophobic person. And as they crowded into those elevators and descended into the core of the earth over 2 miles, it was 450 stories below the earth's surface. 450 stories. If you can only imagine working in a gold mine down there, and they told how many people died a year from having work down there. In many of those years, 800 a year would die because of some tragic accident that took place. And I thought to myself, well, if it depended upon me, there would be no gold ever brought up from the earth. But as they showed that, and how they brought up the gold and the ore out of the rocks and put them in the smelter, and as it began to burn away the dross and the gold, it was absolutely phenomenal to watch that. This verse is having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You see, the foundation on which you and I build our lives determines on what our world view is in life. Now, I know tonight in America, there's a worldview out there that I do not identify with whatsoever. It's a worldview to me that is incredibly scary to see things that are happening, things that are taking place that have suddenly seemed to have swept our nation. And right in the midst of the pandemic and all of the things that we're experiencing tonight in our world, and then see the civil unrest, and to see all the things that took place in Chicago and Atlanta and New York this past weekend. Folks, you know, if people cannot open the Bible and see that the world is getting worse and worse, and violence and wickedness and lawlessness is abounding everywhere, they'll never see it. I'm grateful tonight that as the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians church and to you and me, he's speaking about the importance of a foundation. Because if the foundation is firmly planted, if the foundation is firmly fixed, you know, we call this land the good old terra firma. It's a solid, somewhat foundation. I'm grateful to know that through the years, from the moment that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had a firm foundation on which to stand, upon which to build the rest of my life. Now, Paul speaks here. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, speaking there not only about the Old Testament, but he's speaking here about these New Testament apostles, those 12 disciples that Jesus called, and the prophets here. Jesus Christ, notice he says, himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, he says in verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And this describes, he's describing the mystical body of Christ here, of which all of those redeemed are a part. The building God is building tonight is with stones like you and like me that will stand forever as a testimony to his glory and to his grace and to his power and to his honor. Now, Paul used these three metaphors: the one of belonging, the one of birth, being born again into the family of God, and to the third one here, a building. He speaks as we are a building. And so he's using this to explain to the Ephesians and to readers about how God has built his church, how he's built his building. And so we see those three metaphors Paul uses. Secondly, tonight we see the message that Paul shared. We're in the kingdom and God's family. We're part of the building. Why? Because God, in his wonderful grace, reached down to lost sinners like you and me and drew us into himself by extending the wonderful gift of salvation. And everything that we have and everything that we are is all because of this wonderful message of the grace of Almighty God. And Paul's message here is a message to the Ephesians of salvation. It's a message of new beginnings. It's a message of the powerful changes Jesus makes in every life he touches. I'm grateful in verse 20 that it's a message of security. It's a message of security. Tonight, I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. Aren't you grateful for that? Let me tell you, if you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, you would never know when you're saved. You would never know when you're lost. You would never know what lost you. Because the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So if every time you and I sinned, we lost our salvation, we'd be in trouble. Amen. I'm grateful that we stand in his righteousness. He looks at us through the blood. God looks at us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. No wonder the scripture says he's forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. There's no east-west pole. And aren't you grateful for that? If he had said north-south, there's a pole there. I'm grateful, I'm thankful tonight that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's our hope, that's our faith. Our salvation stands on the sure foundation of the Word of God. These men of God, these apostles and these prophets, they received the Word from God and they shared it with their generation. People heard that message. They believed that message and they were saved. And they took that message that they had been given and they built upon it and they shared it with the next generation. And so the building of the Lord Jesus Christ is being built year after year, generation after generation. And our security is derived because of Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. If you don't have that cornerstone that's fitted together, then the foundation is certainly not going to be what it has to be. It will crumble. The cornerstone was the most important component in those ancient buildings. If you ever watch on National Geographic or the History Channel or Impossible Engineering, any of those three channels, you will see how they built those pyramids. It's still a mystery to scientists today, how they were able in that ancient time to build such edifices out there that are world wonders. Let me tell you, the building had to be strong enough to support. And let me tell you, if you didn't have the cornerstone which fitted the rest of the building together, then your foundation was certainly sure to fall. It also had to be properly placed, since every other part of the building would be measured by it. You see, if the building was to be square, if the building was to be plumb, then the cornerstone that fitted it all together had to be perfect. And I'm grateful that Jesus is the cornerstone. He was the support. He's the unifier that keeps the building, the entire building, together. A couple of Sundays ago, in our Sunday school quarterly, Warren Wiersbe said this. I love this statement. He said, believers are living stones in his building. Each time someone trusts Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. I think Wiersbe absolutely encapsulated what Paul is trying to say here about that we are a part of this incredible building in Christ being the chief cornerstone. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his life on the cross to redeem his bride. The apostle and those prophets, they took the message to their generation and they began to build up from that, from this perfect cornerstone. And every generation, it's our responsibility to continue building upon the chief cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. Third and lastly tonight, not only do we see those three metaphors of belonging and the birth and those, but we see the message that he shares about Jesus Christ and how the apostles and the prophets built upon that foundation and shared it with their generation. But thirdly, we see the miracle Paul describes, the miracle of our redemption. And it lies in the fact that we should still be in the quarry with the rest of the stones, but God in his grace, for his own reasons and God's elective purposes, which you and I are not privileged to understand all of those things. He reached down, he brought us to himself, he saved us from our sins, and he put us into his building. I remember my grandmother, with whom I stayed a lot of my life because she lived next door to my parents, and I was always safe there. If I'd gotten in trouble at my parents' house, man, I headed to my grandma's. I knew she would protect me. And I can remember one of her very favorite songs. And of course, she grew up in Kentucky, and she grew up during the days of her era, of her generation. And I remember the song that she specifically requested to be sung for her funeral service was "When He Reached Down His Hand for Me." That song says, "I was lost and undone without God or his son when he reached down his hand for me." In other words, when we couldn't come up to his level, he came down to ours. And so the miracle of redemption. And then there's the miracle of our rehabilitation. When God came to us, when God saved us by his grace, you and I were lost in our sins. But since the moment of our salvation, what has he been doing? He's been chipping away all of the things that we don't need in our lives, and he's reshaping us into his image. When I was working on this Bible study, I thought about Donna Bradley here in the church. Donna used to sing, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And I thought about that. You and I are living stones in his building. What is Jesus doing? He's still chipping away at the rough edges of our lives so that we will be the kind of living stone in this building process that he's put together. He takes us like he finds us. Aren't you grateful that you don't have to clean up before you come to him? There's a lot of people that say, and I've heard many people say down through the years, you know, "I would be a Christian, but I just can't live the Christian life." Well, let me tell you what, when you come to Jesus, you just come to him as you are. We sing that song, "Come Just As You Are." And let me tell you, wherever we are, he takes us as we are. And then he begins to chip away the things that are in our life. Verse 22 says, "Built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The real miracle in all is that we are redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're living stones. As Peter would tell us, we're not all dead rocks, but we're made alive in Jesus, who became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they would take the tabernacle with them. Remember the tent they'd fold up and they'd take, and it always would represent the presence of God up there in the Holy of Holies, the brazen altar, or, you know, when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and there he would sacrifice the animal and sprinkle the blood sacrifice. Let me tell you, that represented the presence of God. But in the New Testament, Jesus had come. Jesus had died. And when Jesus went back to heaven, he said to those disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And you'll remember 10 days later, the 50th day after resurrection, that was Pentecost. Penta means 50. The Holy Spirit came. And Peter preached more boldly than he had ever preached before. And 3,000 souls were born into the kingdom of God. And now our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And he comes in and he lives within us. I want to close with what John MacArthur said about these verses tonight. I think it puts it all into perspective. MacArthur says, through the blood, the suffering flesh, the cross, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, aliens become citizens, strangers become family, idolaters become the temple of the true God, the hopeless inherit the promises of God, those without Christ become one in Christ, those far off are brought near, and the godless are reconciled to God. Therein is the reconciliation of men to God and of men to men. I think that pretty well summarizes what Paul was saying some 2,000 years ago to his readers at Ephesus and what he is saying to you and me this morning. Aren't we grateful? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come this evening and to hear your words proclaimed to each one of us about the wonderful gift of grace. God, take our church family from this place. Take them to their homes safely. Bring them back on Sunday morning as we meet here in the sanctuary at 9 o'clock for Sunday school. And then for worship, and I pray you would be with them in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.